My message tonight will be a short one because there's other things to be dealt with tonight and we don't want to keep you late. Get you home before it gets too cold. Open your Bibles again at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Those of you who were here on Sunday night will remember that we dealt with the opening verses. But let us read again the first 13 verses of this chapter, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the verses. Now, if there is one word that could summarize what we sought to deal with on Sunday evening from the opening verses, it could be that word, consecration. Perhaps something that's misunderstood in many circles and misunderstood by many Christians. But if you give some consideration to the truth, you'll discover this, that the thought of consecration is simply having the hands full. It's the idea of approaching God with full hands. And now I pointed out that when you come to this chapter, on the strength of all that's been said in the preceding chapters, now, says the Apostle, therefore, as the result of all that, here is your reasonable service, here is your spiritual service now, to give yourself as a living sacrifice, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. But now he goes on from there, and you notice that we said something about not being conformed, but being transformed. But now when you come to those verses 3 through 8, you're dealing now not with so much as our responsibility towards God, but our responsibility in the body. Now, you don't expect children, little children, to understand responsibility. It's the parents' business to teach the children responsibility. And if you have a good enough memory and you can cast back your memory to your own childhood days, you may remember as you were growing up how your parents taught you responsibility. Now, I know there's a lot today who don't feel any responsibility in the house. They don't want to do anything. When I was growing up, we all had our chores. We knew what was expected. And if we didn't do it and have it done at the right time, you were told just to go and get it done. And you didn't require to be told twice. You had your responsibilities. There was a time when children went to school. And when they went to school, the teacher who took in the infant class, first grade, call it what you like, that teacher's job, more or less, was to train those children regarding responsibility. I know in the school I attended, the bell was rung at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's when we went to school, 9. You got out at 4 in the afternoon. The bell was rung at 9 o'clock. And you better be in line when that bell rang. If you weren't in line when the bell rang, and you knew where your line was, and when one of the teachers came to the door, you had to be standing at attention in line, ready to go in. From the day, from the moment you entered that door, you were taught there were certain things for which you were responsible. In plain words, let's put it like this. In the home, there were certain rules, and you were expected to abide by the rule of the house. Likewise, when you went to the school, there were rules in the school. And you had to abide by the rules of the school, or else. And I didn't like the or else, so I just had to abide by the rules. I don't know if they do that today. I have a feeling they don't, and that's the trouble. Likewise, when you go to work, there are certain rules in the factory. Somehow or other, I chuckle a little when I read about these people who say, why shouldn't we be allowed to smoke here and smoke there and smoke when we like? I worked in a place where they weren't allowed to smoke inside the gates. These men would smoke on their way to their work, but the moment they came to the gate, cigarette had to be put out. They didn't throw them away like what they do in this country. They just nipped them and put them in their pocket, kept them there till they came out again. Didn't afford to waste a little bit of cigarette. They kept them. Likewise, if it was a pipe, it came out and in the pocket. No smoking inside the gate. It was a law that had to do with the insurance, and the owner said no smoking inside the gate. If men went down into the coal mines, if they were deep mines, they weren't allowed to take down matches, cigarettes down there. If they were down there for 8 hours, they didn't smoke for 8 hours. These were rules. They had to abide by the rules. If you went into the army or the navy, the forces of any kind, then you were taught the rules and you had to abide by them. Likewise now, he comes here and he says, now you have certain responsibilities in the body. Now, if in the first opening verses it's a matter of the idea of consecration to service, here it's coordination in the church. There must be coordination. He takes the illustration here of the body. I was very much impressed some time ago, not in December when our brother John was with us, but one time before when he was with us here. He gave us a message one day regarding the body. I hope you all took note of it. I thought it was presented in a most remarkable way when he spoke of the material body of the Lord. The material body. Now I suppose each of us here tonight have learned to place a great responsibility or a great amount of understanding regarding that body. See, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, a body. A body hast thou prepared me. You honor that. That there was a body that was prepared for him. And at the given time, when the fullness of time was come, he came forth and possessed that body, the body that was prepared in the womb of Mary, the great fact of the incarnation. And then you remember John took us from there to that night in the upper room when he took the bread. Now, if we place some value and treat it with reverence at the very thought of the body that the Lord possessed, when he took the bread, he said, "This represents," as it were, this represents my body. Here was a memorial body, not a material body now. That bread never becomes the actual material body of Christ. That's the error of the teachings of the Church of Rome, transubstantiation. But it's an error. But he took this bread and he said, "This represents," that was the thought, "represents my body." Here then is a memorial body, the bread. But when you come over here, now you have the mystical body of Christ when you come to the epistles. And that's the one we're thinking of tonight. In the mystical body of Christ, there certainly must be responsibility. Every member of a body has a responsible place and has a responsible function right down to the smallest digit. Every little digit in the body has a function. It has been strange to me for a number of years how men who are supposed to know better come up with the idea that there are certain parts of our body that we really don't need. That's why they, way back many years ago, 50 or 60 years ago, it became quite fashionable to have your appendix taken up. That was all because that one of the kings, you know, in Britain had appendicitis and he had to have the operation. So it was quite fashionable to have the same trouble as a king and get your appendix taken out. And they kept telling, "Well, it doesn't do any good, you know, you don't really need it." Well, I'm not so sure about that. Whatever God gave us, there must be some reason for it. And then they'll tell you, if you've got little children, you're as well getting their tonsils out now because they're no good to them anyway after a certain time. And I'm not so sure about that either. And when they start taking parts out of your body and tell you you don't need them, I think they're wrong. Oh, it's a different matter if that part is actually diseased. And that's another matter altogether. But when God set this body, he knew exactly what he was doing when he fashioned man's body and breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, every part of this body has a function. We know that. You walk on your feet. You work with your hands. You see with your eyes. You hear with your ears and so on. But let us remember this. That if the body is going to function properly in a coordinated way, the body must be controlled from the head. If the head is not in control of the body, things are sure to go wrong. May I suggest then, that being so, that if that's true with regards to our physical bodies, then how true it must be when it comes to this mystical body that we call the church. Now, everyone who is in the church doesn't have the same function. Some are able to do one thing, and some are able to do another. It has been one of the weaknesses in the church throughout all its history, that certain men have been trying to do what God never intended them to do. If God made a bird and he wanted it to fly, he gave it wings. If you don't believe it, just you clip their wings and see if they can fly. A bird won't fly if you clip its wings. It needs its wings to fly. If he put a fish into the sea, he gave it fins and a suitable tail so that it could swim through the water. If God means a man to sing, You understand he'll have that ability. If he means a man to speak, he'll give him the ability. If a man doesn't know how to take a book of the Bible, and if he can't read, it's obvious he's not going to be able to speak. I listened to one of our men from the house up there, Congress, and he came to a podium and he was supposed to be reading something. I just sat and shook my head. The man didn't know when to stop. He didn't know the difference between a comma and a full stop. His sentences were all mixed up. It was difficult to follow the man. Likewise, it's difficult to follow anyone who stands up to read the Bible if they can't read. I could give you quite a lot of illustrations of what I've heard. I'm not going to waste your time with it. But all I say is this, if God means a man to speak and minister the word, he'll give him the ability to do it. And if he hasn't got the ability to do it, he shouldn't try to do it. He's inflicting himself on the saints. But then he says deliberately here, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The first thing then has got to mark us as members in the body, it's humility. We've not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. You see, there should be no jealousy between the members of a body. And there should be no jealousy with people who are members of the mystical body of Christ. If God has given another man a greater gift than he's given me, then I should thank God for it and enjoy the ministry from that man. Why should I be jealous of another man's gift? It'll not hurt him, but it'll hurt me if I do that. So when I see someone that God has gifted, I'm ready to listen to the man. In fact, I'm hoping in 2 weeks' time to take quite a journey to hear a man whom I heard some years ago, and I want to hear him again because he's a gifted man and he has a ministry to give, and I want to hear more of it. So therefore, if God has gifted a man, I should be humble enough to take the place that God has given me. Now, if he's given us the ability, we've not to pride ourselves in it. We've not to glory in what we are or what we have. Our glorying should be in him. So in the body, now, and what is true regarding the body in the aggregate, that's the whole church, should just be as equally true of the local church, which again takes on the figure of a body. So there's to be humility with the members. We derived it from God anyway, so we have nothing to boast about. But the other thing is there should be unity. You see, if the body is going to function correctly, there must be unity in what the body does. If your right foot wants to go that way and your left foot wants to go that way, you're going to be in trouble. And if one hand wants to do one thing and the other hand wants to do another thing, it's obvious they're not being guided by the head. If the head gives the order, then the members follow the order that comes from the head. And you know what happens with people when they don't function correctly like that, when they're out of order. So we should be humble before God. Take the place God has given us and not try to do someone else's job. Just do the thing that God has gifted you to do. So there's to be unity. But then with the unity, there should be perfect harmony as well as diversity. As I indicated at the very beginning, We don't all do the same thing. The members of your body don't all do the same thing. You can't hear with your eye. You hear with your ear. You work with your hand. Now, I have known this, and so have you. I have known some exceptionally clever people, all because that they had lost the ability to function with certain members. For instance, I saw one man whose hands were so crippled that he couldn't open out his fingers. And yet that man could use a typewriter and type a letter. Most amazing. Because his head was good enough, he was clear enough in the thinking, and he told a friend, he said, I want you to make me something that can fit in with my hands like this. And put little sticks down there so that I can sit with that and I can type with them. And he did it. And I saw him type a letter. It's remarkable what some people can do. Now you and I may have our sight. We may be able to see the keyboard of a piano or an organ. But we may not be able to bring the music out of it. Yet I have known in my lifetime at least two or three people who were blind. And they could sit down at the instrument and they could play that instrument for hours. The tune, all you had to do was sing a tune to them and give them a tune and play it. Now that's an ability. It's not everyone can do that. However, when it comes to functioning in the body, there's to be humility, there is to be unity with harmony as well as diversity. Now if we've got that, then the whole body goes on. Of course, again, there comes the thought of ability. And we better close on that. Whatever your ability is, my friend, that's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to do. Don't try to do what God hasn't gifted you to do. But do the thing you can do. Do it well. Do it in the sense of what we had in the opening verses. You present yourself to God. What you can do is perhaps nothing that can be heard. In fact, it may be something that's not even seen. People may not even see what you're doing. And perhaps they've never heard. And yet you could be doing a work. Have you ever thought, if you had gone into the tabernacle, you went into that tabernacle, you were allowed in. Suppose you were allowed inside the door. You saw all that beautiful work inside. And you looked up and you saw the beautiful curtains up on the top. And in front of you, you saw the veil. All that was done silently. You know, the ladies had a work to do in the tabernacle. They didn't act as priests. They didn't go in with Aaron or his sons. But who did all that embroidery work? Who did all that fancy work with the cherubim and the different colours on that veil? Ladies. Who was it that spun the goat's hair for one of the curtains up there? Who were the men who made the various vessels? God filled them with His Spirit. They did. In the body, there's work to be done. Might I say this, beloved? A lot of people today have got to do work that somebody else should be doing. It becomes a heavy burden. My own father used to say, if you want a job done, you better go and do it yourself. You'll be sure it's done. But that ought not to be. There's work to be done, and if each one does his share, he'll make it easier on the other one. Now we're going to continue in coming weeks with some other aspects of what's expected of us with regards to our functioning as a church. In a moment or two, we're going to call on Herbert to take the chair here, but there's something I... First of all, this is a report night, as you know, and I usually take this night to take half a minute at least to tell you, brethren and sisters, how much I appreciate your kindness to my wife and I throughout the year.